Technology issues. How many of you don't use technology so you never have to worry about it? Man, that's half of you. Okay, so that's why we don't use it. Dan has a number of the handouts, and Rick is bringing some more up here shortly. So if you don't get one to start with, you'll get one here very soon. As we're discussing Baptist distinctives, we've talked about a few of the different ones. The B stands for? Spencer? Biblical authority. Yes, Bible, but the biblical authority. The Bible has all authority over what we believe and how we live. Biblical authority. Then we have A, which is autonomy of the local church. Who oversees our church? What organization? There we go. Nobody. We aren't accountable to some organization, whether it's some convention or some denomination. We are directly accountable to who? Jesus Christ. Now that's, like some people say, well man, that's pretty prideful. That's how God has done it. But in another sense, that's pretty humbling. We are directly accountable to Jesus Christ. That means that dictates how we live, what we believe, why we do or why we don't do certain things. And then we have BA, what comes next? P, and that stands for the priesthood of all believers. How many believers, how many saved individuals have direct access to God? Every one of who? Us. If you're saved, man, that's you. You have direct access to God. And yet it's so easy, we just get caught up in life and we don't take the time to go to Jesus Christ in prayer. We have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. What a blessing. B-A-P, and then we have T, and that stands for two ordinances. And the last few weeks, we spent some time looking at which one? Baptism. And we talked about why we baptize the way we do. And man, the study of baptism, to be honest, I believe we could probably spend a year of Sunday mornings just on baptism alone. And the realities of it, the mode or the form of it, why do we go backwards, not forwards? There are some churches who go forward, dunk someone forward three times, two, three. I mean, it's interesting to see some of the different modes that happen. But we spent some time on that. If you'd like to dig into any more of that, man, I've got a lot of resources we can look at that I'd be glad to pass on your way. But the second of the two ordinances is what? The Lord's Supper, or communion. And we think about that. We as a church family celebrate that how often? Once a month. Now there are some church families who do that once a year. There are some churches who do it once a week. I know Bill, I saw you saying that. Any of you else had experience at least with someone who's practiced it once a week? And yeah, I mean, there are definitely those who do that once a week. And why once a month? We could do it once a quarter. I know a church that they do it only twice a year. And it's interesting. And they don't do it on a Sunday. And they don't even publicly announce when they're doing it. They send out a letter to each of their members and say, okay, a week from this Tuesday is when we're celebrating the Lord's table. Their church, they don't provide nursery care during it. They don't provide any child care. Everybody who's there is part of the service. And we can talk some more about that. There are three different types of beliefs surrounding communion. There's open communion. That means anybody can take it. Anybody, whether you're saved, whether you're not saved, whether you're Muslim, whether you're Catholic, whether you're truly born again. In fact, there are some, I talked to one preacher friend, and he said he was on a trip to Israel. And he said on that trip, I can't remember if it was at the Garden Tomb or where it was, they specifically set aside time and they had communion. He said it was an open communion service. He says, I didn't participate in that. He said, I didn't feel it was right. He said, but there was that time. Where do we take our examples for communion in the way we do the Lord's table? Where? That's it. Because again, our first distinctive we go back to be biblical authority. And so even when it comes to baptism and now the Lord's table, we must go back to what does the Word of God say? Why do we pattern it the way we do? Why do we do some of the things we do, or why don't we do other things that we do? By the way, Rocky, I will need one picture. It's on the Sunday morning slideshow. Maybe even two this morning. We'll see. But we have the Lord's table. And the reality of that is that it is a ceremony, it is a rite, a ceremony appointed by the Lord Jesus to be administered in the local church. It's not a sacrament. We talked about that. So your first blank is ceremony. It is a ceremony, a celebration. Let's see here. Graduation. Zabrina, we were talking about that yesterday. Graduation is coming up. That's pretty exciting. Your mom's probably not as excited as you are, but it's pretty exciting. And man, what is graduation? It's a ceremony. It's a ceremony acknowledging really what has happened, that she or all of our other graduates have worked hard to get to the point of accomplishing everything that is required of them to receive a degree or a diploma in the state of Michigan. I mean, and they go through some of those legal things. It's simply a celebration. It's a ceremony. It's a special event. When we have the Lord's table on Sunday evenings, it's not just, it's the first Sunday of the month again. It's a special ceremony. It's an opportunity for us as a church family. Notice, what is the last thing that at the end of that first statement there, what does it say? It's appointed by the Lord Jesus to be administered in the local church. Now, we can stop and we can look at that. The reality is this building the local church? It's what we call the local church. But who is the local church? We are saved individuals. We are the local church. If the church building burns down, can we still get together and have church? But yes, because this is not the church. And so when it comes to the whole idea of the Lord's table, does it have to be done in this building? No, but it has to be done by the what? Local church. Now, as we talked about baptism, we talked through the reality, can someone get baptized in a swimming pool? Yeah, but it's not enough for me just to go over there and have some private little ceremony. It is not some private ceremony. It is a public ordinance given to the local church. So if we're going to have a baptism in a swimming pool or down at the lake, what do? It's as a local church. Now, does that mean everybody who's part of the local church has to be there? Well, of course not. It doesn't always work out that way, or people are able to. But it is something given to the local church, not just to individuals, not just as believers. There are certain churches that believe, man, we've got to do these things right at the end of our life. Got to, whether it's have our last rites or, man, we've got to have this stuff brought to us. And the reality is the Word of God doesn't teach us we've got to have these things. These are simply celebrations. We have our communion table, right? And here on the front, what does it say? Who is it about? Jesus Christ. Do we have to have a table? But what is the reason for a table? We're going to look at some of these practical things. We want to model everything we do after what? The Word of God. After Jesus Christ and the way He's done it. Why? Because if He is the head of the local church and I'm directly accountable to Him, then I really need to care what the Bible says. Why can't we just use some loaf of bread for communion bread? Okay, so we've got the unleavened idea. Why can't we use fermented grape juice or wine, as some practice it with? Okay, so we see the reality there. I do believe it. The Bible is very clear against alcohol for the believer. But even when we talk about unfermented in Jesus and the purity of His blood and what He's representing, there's so many things we can look at dealing with both of just the bread and the juice and why we do it the way we do. Kool-Aid, chocolate milk, those things don't work for the Lord's table. I mean, how many of you love chocolate milk? But is that what the picture is of? Remember, these are pictures. Why do we have a table? Where did Jesus and his disciples take the Last Supper? Around a table. I mean, we see those things. And so there are reasons we do things that sometimes it's like, well, I never thought about that. And there are going to be things you never thought about. There are things in this study that, to be honest, I never really thought about. But we always must go back to the Word of God. And we want to pattern our lives, and we want to pattern the local church after the Word of God, because it's all about Christ. He is the head of the church. So an ordinance is a rite or a ceremony appointed by the Lord Jesus to be administered in the local church. Not necessarily this building, but it is a function, it is an ordinance of the local church. Really, not even just a small group of the local church, but of the local church. Something celebrating the Lord and all that He's done for us as a church family. Two ordinances observed by the New Testament local church. And what must we do? Honor them. What are some other names that we give to the Lord's Supper? Communion. What does communion mean? Okay, a get together. We've got the fellowship idea. Okay, so we've got communion. The Lord's table. Again, we're reminded of the whole table idea. The Lord's Supper. Some with a Catholic background might call it what? Eucharist, right? Or Mass. There are all sorts of names that people give to the Lord's table, communion. Again, there are all sorts of views about that. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. And as they were eating, Jesus took what? Bread. And blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." We call it the Lord's Supper because the Lord Jesus was the gracious host who served his disciples. It was all about him. It was a picture that he was given. We don't call it the disciples' supper. We specifically call it the Lord's Supper. He's this host. He's teaching. This is his opportunity. He's leading this. Now, in one sense, who leads our communion celebration here? The pastor, generally. In a pastor's absence, is it okay for someone else to lead it? Was the Lord's table given to the pastor or to the local church? The local church. That's where, again, we want to remember that. Again, it's not just for any individual anywhere or even just a small group. How about just a small handful of people getting together and saying, "Hey, let's have the Lord's table." It's something given to the local church, not just a few people of the local church even. So again, we want to be very careful and cautious how we go about this. As Jesus got together with his disciples, he was the host. He was the one leading it. We call it the Lord's Supper because we copy the format of the Last Supper there in Matthew 26. We copy that format. Jesus was an example. He's the greatest example, but we follow his example, his lead. Does that mean I represent Jesus when I lead it or whomever leads the Lord's table then? Well, no, we're leading it. But again, we're trying to copy the format of Jesus Christ as he gave, as he led. We call it the Lord's table because they sat around a table at the Last Supper. Luke 22, verse 21. Luke 22, turn to Luke 22. Again, some of these things we say, well, that's just a small thing. Who cares? Well, that doesn't mean we have to sit around a table. And Jesus never ordained it. But again, there's reasons why we have a communion table down front. Not just because if we moved it, it would look kind of empty up here. Really, I mean, who cares? But here, again, there's a reason we celebrate it this way. Luke chapter 22. I'm in John and I keep going forward. There we go. Luke chapter 22, verse 21. "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." So again, we see that they are gathered around a table. When we celebrate the Lord's table, are we gathering around a table? Yeah, the focus is here. That doesn't mean we all come up around it. Now, there are some churches who they have people come right up to the table. That form of it wouldn't necessarily be wrong in and of itself. Again, the table isn't the issue. The table isn't the center of it. In fact, the table then wasn't the center of it. Who was it all about? Jesus Christ, this is my blood which I have given for you, my body, which is broken for you. We utilize the communion table for those reasons. Mark 14, 18 through 19. As they sat and did eat, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" So man, the emotions, you imagine the emotions. It was a reflective time. When we celebrate the Lord's Table, we have a reflective time. And in fact, we look at that, Paul even challenges and charges the church for that in 1 Corinthians. To reflect on our own behavior. Is it I? What have I done? Rocky, we've got two pictures. The first one is kind of grainy. I'd like us to put that first one up. It's kind of hard to see, partly because it's grainy. And so part of that is the graininess. But part of this is the original look. What is this a picture of? Okay, the Last Supper, right? And who painted that? Okay, how many of you, how many of you have never heard of that? Okay, some of you, right? You've never heard of that, maybe. So here we see this, just some interesting things about this, the Last Supper. We've got one more picture as well, Rocky. Can we go to, there we go. That is a digitally reproduced, or that's a digitally photoshopped, as some people would call it, a digitally improved image of that, enhanced. There we go, digitally enhanced. This painting was started in 4195. Or 1495 and finished in 1498. Took a little while. I usually don't paint a picture for 3 years. I usually don't paint a picture. When I paint, it's one color and it's on a wall, and I can at least make it look somewhat decent. But when I have all these other colors to mix, man, there's no way I could go back and make it the other one even. Let's see, the size was 15 by 29. 15 feet by 29 feet, painted on a wall. A mural. I mean, that's a pretty big picture. Most frescoes were painted on wet plaster. Okay, most of them were painted on wet plaster, but this one was painted on dry plaster. And the painting began to peel off the wall almost immediately. So we go back to that first picture, Rocky. I mean, the roughness, man, it began to disintegrate and have issues right away with that. It's been peeling ever since. People have been trying to preserve it. The door was painted over the Lord Jesus' feet. A well-meaning painter tried to repair the portion of the painting. You see a door there at the bottom? So a well-meaning painter tried to do that. And again, our new picture, the digitally enhanced picture, doesn't show that. But it was painted there, trying to repair that portion of the painting. The painting setting, moments after the Lord Jesus told the disciples that one of them would betray him. Now we know who did it. Who done it? Judas did. But there's this reflective attitude that they're each going through. Every disciple is expressing emotion concerning Christ's warning. One of them would betray him. Now, in our actions and with our choices, do we do that? And so as we gather around the Lord's table, it is an opportunity to evaluate our hearts. That's why we give a warning, and we'll get into a little bit more, but that's why there's a warning when it comes to the Lord's table. One, you want to be saved. You need to be saved. Again, otherwise, really, you're celebrating your own damnation. Now, I know that in our world today, the word damn is a swear word. But when we think about damnation, what is damnation? That's a harsh word, I know. But what is it? Anybody? A penalty? The really strong idea, it's more than just what is our damnation without Christ? Is that pretty strong? Now, sometimes we just sugarcoat it. Not on purpose, but you go to hell if you're not saved. We don't want to be harsh and mean and ugly, and so sometimes as Christians we just forget about the reality of it. But hell really is a damnation for my sins. And so really, it's not for an unsaved person to celebrate, hey, I'm going to hell. Jesus died for my sins, but I don't have them. Or for those who won't live right. Does that mean we need to be perfect to celebrate the Lord's table? Were these disciples perfect? No. But it's a reflective time, and it's a time to say, God, would you help me? Would you forgive? There's this area you've challenged me with. Would you help me? Forgive me. Help me go on for you. Again, that doesn't mean our life needs to be perfect and pure, but it's an opportunity to reflect. This painting is located in a convent at Santa Maria del Grazi in Milan, Italy. Notice, teens, that wasn't Grazi, okay? we went to there last night. But seeing the reality of where it is and some of that different aspects. Rocky, if we could go to, oh, you've got the newer picture up there. Excellent. Bartholomew, James Minor, moving from left to right. Okay, left. Everybody hold up your left hand. I'm going to confuse you. Okay, there you go. See, I had my left hand up. Okay, so we're moving from left to right, okay? And just looking through this. Bartholomew, James Minor, and Andrew form a group of three. We see those group of three on the far left there, okay? They're all aghast. Andrew's holding up his hands in a stop gesture. I mean, whoa, what's going on? Who is going to betray the Lord? What is going on here? Now again, are these emotions and is this picture taken from the Word of God? Yes or no? No. But again, we know that they were aghast. They were, what's going on? Who's going to be betray? Lord, did I? What? I mean, and so we know these emotions are real. Leonardo da Vinci was just trying his best to portray this. So again, I'm not taking anything for why we do the Lord's table the way we do from this picture. But I think it's interesting. It just helps us visualize some of these emotions going through this as we talk about evaluating our own hearts during communion or the Lord's table. Then we have the next group, Judas, Peter, and John. This next group of three. And Judas, his head is the first head there. What is in his hands? What does Leonardo da Vinci have in his hands? Okay, a money bag. We know that Judas was the one who carried the purse. And he's got, did he know who was going to betray the Lord? What do you think? Yeah, he knew what he was planning in his heart to do. God knew, he knew. There was that going on. And so his face is shadowed, clutching a bag of silver. Peter is angry. John is swooning, like, oh, who could do that? Again, we see these emotions in these men. Peter, we see, is the one who can fly off the handle. John, we see that man known for his love and the one whom the Lord loved. And so John is swooning there, if you will. And then, of course, Christ is in the center, illustrated there in the center. I'm not saying this is what Jesus looked like. I don't believe this is what Jesus looked like. We won't even get into all that this morning. But again, there's peace. He knew why he came. What was the purpose that Jesus came to earth? To die, to give his blood and his body for us. This was the climax of everything he came for. Ultimately. So then we move on and we have Thomas. We have James, the major. We have Philip form next. They've got the next group of three. Kind of, again, we see them in their clusters of three. Thomas is agitated. What's going on? We see James is stunned. Philip seems to be seeking clarification. What do you mean? What? Matthew, Thaddeus, Simon formed this last group of three. And we can go on, and we won't do that. But this is just a picture, just to help us illustrate, there were emotions going on at the Lord's table this Last Supper. And tonight as we celebrate the Lord's table, it's an emotional time. Not to be aghast or angry, but Lord is dying. God, what have I done that is keeping me from that close relationship with you? You have given everything for me. And it's a time for us to evaluate our hearts. Thanks, Rocky. You can take that off the screen. And so we see the reality of just a picture, but to help us think through our emotions as we do this. As they sat around the table, we call it communion because it communicates or pictures Christ's death on the cross. It communicates this picture of death on the cross. We call it communion because we commune with Christ, thanking him for his death on the cross. We talked about, Bill mentioned that aspect of togetherness, fellowship. There's that fellowship with Christ. May we thank him for him going to this point of death on the cross. Some denominations, and again, we've talked about denominations early on in our study, but some denominations call it Eucharist, which is Latin, which means thanksgiving. And so, well, wouldn't that just be a reasonable term to call it then? Because it is a time of thanksgiving. But Catholics believe the Eucharist brings with it unification with Christ or salvation. So again, we want to be careful with the words we use. Just because the word is not in the Bible, does that mean we can't use it? No, of course not. But we want to be careful. Who does that associate with? What does that associate with? In journalism, I remember in my English class learning the reality of guilt by association. And we don't want to be guilty by association. It's
Sometimes that comes across harsh to people. They don't understand that. But again, if we go back to biblical authority, that the Bible is the sole authority I have for faith and practice, sometimes I have to say no in a loving way. Sometimes I have to say no. Sometimes I won't do certain things a certain way, or we as a church family won't do things a certain way. We just don't want it to communicate or say, well, that's just who you're part of because this is what you use.
Now, does that mean we shouldn't use certain terms because the Latter-day Saints have taken over a number of terms? Well, no. Can we go back to the Word of God? We always want to define our terms. But again, it goes back to the Bible. Some denominations call it a sacrament. It means something that imparts God's grace or favor to the participant. This is not a sacrament. It does not give you God's grace, or it doesn't bring God's favor upon your life when you get to celebrate communion. Drinking of the juice or eating the bread means nothing in getting you right with God. It means everything as we celebrate and praise God. And it's just another visible reminder that we have as a local church to celebrate all that Christ has done for us. Two ordinances that we've been given. These are both pictures given to the local church to share the picture. Again, it's about Christ and all that he's done. There is no saving power in the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. Now, we talked about that a little bit with baptism. Some people believe in baptismal, remember the term, if they believe that you can get saved or it finalizes your salvation, baptismal regeneration. The Bible does not teach that. And some people believe that as I partake in the Lord's table, it guarantees that I'm on my way to heaven. And this has nothing to do with it. This is only for those who are saved. And it simply is a picture and a reminder, and it's a time that we can give thanks to God for what he's done. Can you give thanks to God for what he's done without having the Lord's table? Should you give thanks to God for what he's done? It's just a special opportunity we have as a church body. It's another form of worship as a church body. Church group that we get together and worship him with this.
1 Corinthians 11:23-26, a passage sometimes we refer back to when we celebrate the Lord's table. The only purpose for observing the Lord's Supper is to help us remember Christ's death on the cross. 1 Corinthians 11:23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it. By the way, I find that interesting. It says he break it. Some churches celebrate it where people break it. Jesus broke it. He said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So why do we have these words even on our communion table? Because it's all about him. So the table that Jesus sat at, did they have those words carved into the table? Probably not. I don't believe they did. Jesus was there, and again, teaching the reality, it's all about him. And so, again, I think there's something special. Is this holy? No. Is it special? I think so. But there's nothing holy and perfect about it. There's nothing wrong with us using it, even at funerals for flowers and some other things. But the words we have on it remind us why we have this piece of furniture. All about Christ. Tonight, or really that's what we even have as an example and illustration, even our kids, whether it's all of our kids or our Sunday morning group, who some aren't here for the Lord's table and the celebration of that. It's a reminder that this is all about Christ.
It's that he gave his body. He break it or broke the bread. This is my body. The broken bread represents or symbolizes pictures of the broken body of Christ on the cross. It didn't become his body. Some believe that it actually became his body. But was Jesus missing body parts before he went to the cross? In fact, did he end up missing body parts? No. In fact, they didn't even break his bones. And so we see some reality here. When I celebrate the Lord's table, I'm not really eating Jesus.
Or some people believe that once I consume it, then it becomes Christ. You know, I didn't eat him, but it becomes, makes me wonder. I mean, so many false beliefs. And you can see how they get some of these ideas, but we can never take Scripture apart from Scripture. The only way that we can understand the Bible is within context. What does context mean, kids? One of you teens. What is context? Sabrina?
So it's not just that one little sentence, it's the paragraph. It's not just the paragraph, it's the chapter. It's not just the chapter, it's the book. And as we look at the Word of God, we want to read the Bible in context. And so we see this reality, the broken body. Some churches pass around that loaf of bread and everyone breaks off a piece. Again, the example that we see here is the bread was broken and given to his disciples. He broke it. He gave it to his disciples. Again, we don't want to get lost in the tiny details. This doesn't make us righteous. But we want to be careful how we celebrate and why we do what we do. How do we worship him through this? Then we see the cup represents or symbolizes pictures the shed blood of Christ on the cross. This cup is in the New Testament in my blood. It pictures the shed blood. It didn't become his blood. The Last Supper was not a gory scene. Now we know that the picture we saw Leonardo da Vinci painted, he didn't paint it gory. That wasn't biblical. It wasn't a camera snapshot. He was there and said, everybody smile. We get together today with our smartphones and just smile quicker. Get a bad picture of you when you're frowning or whatever, you know? But there was no picture. But it wasn't a gory scene. When did the goriness happen? It was later. That's it. Baba Man, when he got whipped. And they placed that crown of thorns, not gently on his head. And they plucked his beard. Was the death of Christ gory? It really was. For you and for me. Violent man. For you and for me. But we aren't really drinking the blood of Jesus and eating the wine. This is a picture. This do in remembrance of me symbolizes that. Again, we do it once a month. Some churches every 3 months. Some churches once or twice a year. The Bible doesn't dictate how often we must practice it. But it's about remembrance of him. Sometimes if we do it too much, it just becomes old hat. You know, and I don't think it's bad. But when we have the hands shaking greet or whatever, it makes me think of steak and shake in my health. But when you have the stand and greet, the shake hand time, and whatever in the morning service, is that bad if you do that every Sunday? No, I think it would be a great thing. There are Sundays we don't do it. Some of you feel like something's missing, right? And it's okay if we don't have that. But if we celebrated the Lord's table every time we got together, it just would become another old hat thing that we do, and we don't really do it in remembrance of him. Now, who leads in how often we set this time? The church does, but specifically who? Pastor. Again, this is one of those other areas that God has placed the pastor as, we don't call the pastor the shepherd, the pastor is called the under-shepherd under Jesus Christ. So again, why did you need to be careful when you chose a pastor for True Baptist Church? There's a lot of reasons. Because a pastor can lead a church the wrong way. And if you ever say, hey, pastor, why are we doing that? Would you come to me? Instead of just saying, well, this is what he's doing. I don't agree with him. Well, come talk to me. Again, we see the reality of the pastor leads even with this frequency in this time. Then we see, and we won't get into it this morning, but the six errors concerning the Lord's table. We could look at so many of them. There's so many different things about this. We will really dig into these next Sunday. And what other churches believe. And how some things we need to be cautious of and careful of as we celebrate the Lord's table.